The Lord saved me when I was in the sixth grade. I was in a Southern Baptist church, and when I trusted the Lord to save me, the pastor preached on hell that morning. I distinctly remember it as though it were yesterday. I remember where I was seated in the auditorium for some strange reason, and yet it was not a strange reason. It was the hand of God upon my life. I thought, I'm going to sit over here in a wing of the church where no one sits. I'm going to sit by myself. And there was no one that sat around me. But as the pastor preached that morning, the Lord laid hold of my heart, and I realized that I needed to be saved. And He saved me graciously and mercifully. There was two questions asked of me, my full name and my address, so that they could get my name on the roll. No one took and discipled me. I did not go to a new converts class. So I struggled with the assurance of my salvation for many years. When I was a senior in high school, I dated a young lady that I thought I was much in love with. It was actually infatuation. Her dad didn't seem to have the same thoughts toward me that I had toward her. And yet it was by the grace of God that he felt that way. And it did not go well. And when our time together ended that summer after high school, the Lord broke my heart. And I realized that I had not been faithful to the Lord. I had not served Him as I should. And I distinctly remember I had a blue 70 Mustang riding down the road thinking, God will kill you unless you get your life right with Him. And He did a work in my life that summer. I will never forget. I was faithful to church. I began to work with our young people. And He brought into my life, other than my salvation, the greatest blessing that I could have. And that's my dear wife, Barbara. The Lord saved her when she was 16. She really has the greater of the testimony because she was raised in a family that was Christian Science. And God plucked her as a brand from the burning. And her and I got married in 1977. And we've been married and we have enjoyed our journey together. She is my best friend. She is the one that I confide in. And she has supported me in all the things that I have done in my life. For many years, we served the Lord. There was always this gnawing and nagging part in my heart to preach the gospel. And yet I had many failures. And yet God used me and I became an itinerant preacher. I was an interim pastor, but I was a salesman by trade. And for many years I desired to go into the ministry. I even went to Bible college for a semester and quit and came home. I looked back. I saw home the greater place for me, a sad mistake I made. But God was merciful. And in the early 90s, we were at the Wilds. Dr. Strobain preached. And my wife and I got on our knees and we committed our lives to serve Jesus Christ in full-time ministry, not knowing what the Lord would do. I began to go to Foundations Bible College at night on Monday evening. And as I turned 40, 41, I began to think in the back of my mind, God will not call us into the ministry. I am now getting too old. One afternoon, out of the clear blue, a pastor friend of mine called me and said, Scooter, that's my nickname, are you still interested in a church? I said, that'd be great. He said, you need to send them a resume. I thought, that's going to be a disaster. When they look at my resume, they're going to see a man that's been a salesman. Now, I've been an interim pastor. I've preached in many places. I've been a youth pastor. I've been a member of a mission board. I was a member of a school board. I was the chairman of the school board. At that particular time, I was working with the senior citizens in our church at Falls Road Baptist Church under the ministry of Dr. Frank Hamrick. Some of you may know him. It wasn't a pleasant resume for ministry. But I sent it that very night. A couple of weeks later, they called me. I went and met with the deacons. And a couple of weeks later, they called me for a trial sermon, or actually just to come and preach. And I preached out of Proverbs on that Sunday evening. And after the message, I closed the service. And 3 minutes later, the church was empty and everybody had gone home. And the chairman of the deacon boards had locked the door. I told my wife one of two things. It's the worst message they've ever heard. You find it funny, and it is funny, but my heart was broken, or these people are scared to death. They called me again to come and preach another message. We went and preached, and they called us to come. I remember when I told my children, we have two children, we have a daughter and a son. The only church my children knew was Falls Road Baptist Church. They'd been at Christian school there. Matter of fact, we had the teenagers in Pennsylvania on a trip. And when the chairman of the deacon board called me and told me the church had called and we took the church, I remember telling my two children, my son and my daughter, and they wept. First time I took my daughter into the church that I'm pastor of now, I looked at her and tears were streaming down her face. She did not want to go. She did not want to leave where she was at. God, by His grace, has given Barbara and I two children that have been a blessing in our lives. They are not perfect children by any stretch of the imagination, but they never give us any problems as teenagers. They were reliable. They behaved well. I told Barbara, I said, I'm destroying my family. But I believed it was God's will. And we moved. I was in business with a man from New York. I called and told him that in my contract I had a 30-day clause that said I could sell my part of the business and get out. He said, sell it all. I don't want any of it. I called a man. On Thursday, he was in my office. On Friday, we were signing the papers. I left the business that I had been in for 10 years. I left the business that my career had been almost 22 years. And God put us in full-time Christian ministry at the age of 43. We've been at Pine Street Baptist Church for the last 9 years. My daughter met her husband there. My son met his wife there. God has blessed us with a grandchild. We have two new ones on the way. My daughter is expecting her first in December. My son, his second in March. My daughter is a graduate of Northland Baptist Bible College. My son did not graduate but went 3 years to Foundations Bible College. They're both serving the Lord today. My son will preach for me tonight at Pine Street. My daughter and her husband at Beacon Baptist in Burlington serving the Lord faithfully. As you can see in my short testimony, God has been far greater to this man than this man has been to my God. He has given me the delights of my heart. He has not withheld one good thing from me. And I am here this morning by the grace of God, never dreaming that I would have an opportunity to preach the Word of God in a place called Milton, Florida, with a dear friend by the name of Adam Watt. The Lord does great and wonderful things in our lives that we do not deserve. Take your Bible and go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want to bring a message this morning that is not a deep scholarly message, but I believe it is a message that is desperately needed in Christianity today, especially in fundamentalism. I believe in our individual hearts, we have allowed many things to creep into our lives and to steal away the blessings of God because we are not obedient to the Lord in serving Him. Please give your attention to the reading of a very lengthy passage of Scripture, but I think it is necessary for the message this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the word of the Lord. And thus said the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them to Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Canaanites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the ox and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the ox which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the ox to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And then Samuel said unto Saul, say, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, saying, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the ways which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or to hear than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Lord, please bless the preaching of your word this morning. Help me as I seek to deliver the word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. To obey God. What is it to completely obey the Lord? The Bible said of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Notice the word all. All that God commanded. The Lord's first commandment with Adam demanded a response of obedience. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. There is an observation I want us to make today about this matter of obeying the Lord. There are two men in Scripture I want us to briefly look at. The man Saul and the man Abraham. When we look at the man Saul, we are going to see out of Saul's perspective what it is to obey God. And when we look at Saul's perspective, it becomes man's perspective in obeying the Lord. But when we look at the man Abraham, it becomes God's perspective of obedience to himself. We need to ask a question to ourselves today. Are we truly obeying the Lord in all that He has commanded us to do? Now, this is not going to be a message of application. You're going to have to take the message and make the application in your heart. For I do not know your heart today. God knows your heart, and you know your heart, whether you are obeying the Lord or not. And you're going to have to take the message, the Word of God today, and make the application in your life. In the life of Saul, it's the perspective of man. In the life of Abraham, it will be the perspective of God. When I began to study this word obey in the Old and New Testament, I was quite shocked when I looked at the meaning, the Hebrew meaning of the word obey in the Old Testament. It simply means to hear. To hear. To obey God means to hear. In the Old Testament, we're going to find the word obey and obeyed 77 times. When we come to the New Testament, we're going to find the word obey, obeying, obeyed, and obedience 46 times. In the New Testament, and I want to speak of it in the New Testament for just a moment, we're going to find two words for this word to obey. There's two Greek words. In Mark 4, verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, you know this story, how the Lord would speak and the wind and the sea would obey and become calm. They heard him. The sea obeyed him. They listened to the word of Jesus Christ. Now, this particular Greek word in our text of Mark 4:41, to obey, means to hear under, to listen attentively. By implication, to hear or conform to a command or authority. So we can give it this definition, to hear under the authority or to obey the authority or to do what is asked or required or commanded of us. When I think of this term to obey in Mark 4:41, I view it as duty. Duty. As a child of God, there are certain things that we must do that is our duty to do them. It is that which is required of us, that which is commanded of us, and we must do it. The wind and the sea obeyed regardless of what was transpiring. They heard and obeyed the word of God. But there's a second word that we find in the Greek. And we find that particular word in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, this particular word is a compound word. It means to be persuaded by a ruler, to submit to authority, to conform to advice. In other words, we could say this word means to be persuaded and to conform to the commandment. Now, in my heart, I believe this becomes the greater truth for the Christian. We must obey God regardless of anything else in our lives. Peter says we're to obey God rather than man. Saul had a problem with this. Saul didn't obey God because he listened to the people. They thought they had a better idea than what God's idea and plan was for Agag and the Amalekites. I'm afraid many times this becomes our heart. God, you don't know what is best for my life. God, you don't understand what I'm going through. God, you don't know what I need. Now, Lord, I hear what the Bible says. I know the commandment of God's word. I understand your desire, your calling, your teaching. But God, you don't really know what I need. And we say, God, we know best. And we begin to obey God through our own perception, our own thought and idea of what it is to obey God. What was Saul's perception of obedience? In our text, 1 Samuel 15, 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, as we would read the text, we would think, how in the world could Saul make that statement? He greets Samuel in the way, I mean, he's a happy man. He feels like he has the victory. He's done what God has asked him. And he proclaims, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But how did dear Samuel respond? In Saul's delight in obedience to God. Now, here's Saul. He's delighting. He's happy. But notice what Samuel says in 1 Samuel 15, 14. And Samuel said, what meanest then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I heard? I imagine that Saul backed up a couple of steps. What are you talking about? I've just told you I've obeyed the word of God. And here's the preacher, the prophet, saying, well, if you've obeyed God, what is the bleating of this sheep? The lowing, the mooing of the oxen in my ear. What is it then? Why do I hear these things? You see, folks, Saul's perspective of obedience was this. Incomplete obedience is complete obedience. Let me say that again. Saul's perspective is this. Incomplete obedience is complete obedience. Look at verse 3. God was clear. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and women, infants and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, there's a lot of messages here. I want to stay, though, focused on our text or our message this morning, obedience. God told him, you kill everything. You utterly and completely destroy it. Look in verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. Now folks, does that sound like obedience to you? That's disobedience. That's incomplete obedience. Notice verse 20. Matter of fact, we've already noted in verse 13. Now, Saul says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Even down in verse 20, when Saul had said to him, what is the bleating of this sheep that I hear? What is the lowing of the oxen? Let me tell you what the Lord has said to me. I mean, Samuel had spent all night weeping over what God had told him about how the Lord had repented himself of making Saul king. And Samuel told Saul, you've made a great mistake. You've sinned against God. You did not obey him. You have brought the sheep. You brought the ox. And you've even allowed Agag to live. But look what he says in verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Folks, listen. Saul's heart was, I obeyed God. I'm afraid that's our heart many, many times. Just because we've done a little something, or maybe we've gone halfway, or we started out right, but we have not finished well in our lives. Folks, listen to me. It is more important for us to finish our life's work for the Lord well, better than when we started. To grow in grace, to become deeper in the faith, to trust the Lord, to obey Him to the fullest. Jesus Christ's desire was to obey the will of the Father even unto death. It was God the Father's will for Him to die, and He obeyed Him completely. And Saul still argued the point that I have obeyed the Lord. How did Samuel view it? Really, we could say, how did God view it? In 1 Samuel 15, 18 through 19, "And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" Now this word evil means to spoil or to make good for nothing. And folks, I want to tell you something. We need to lay hold of this morning. When we do not fully obey the will of God completely, we spoil and make good for nothing that which we have done. You know, folks, sometimes we rear back and we pat ourselves on the back and we think that we've done a good job. Saul thought that he did a good job. God didn't think so at all. And you see, folks, here's the key. It does not matter what I think. It does not even matter what your pastor thinks. It doesn't matter what you think. But it really matters what God thinks. What God thinks and what God says. And it did not matter how much Saul argued with Samuel. It did not matter how much he presented his case. God had already made the judgment. You disobeyed me. It was incomplete. You did not follow through. You did not do what was required of you. And God viewed it as rebellion and stubbornness as what? Witchcraft and stubbornness. Listen, folks, it is a serious thing to rebel against the Word of God. What did he tell him in verse 22? "And Saul said, Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey, to hear with an understanding, to do completely, is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Folks, let me tell you something. What God requires of you and I today, it's not our money, it's not our time, and not our talents. Now, I want to keep this in the right perspective. As a child of God, these are the things we do want to do for the Lord. But before we even can do those things, there has to be a heart of, Lord, I want to completely obey Your Word. Then we can bring our offerings and our sacrifices and our gifts and our works and our labors, and the Lord will accept them. But folks, to do those things and not to completely obey the Lord is wrong. It is sin. It is rebellion. It is as witchcraft. It is stubbornness. And these two things God would not allow in Israel, and He will not allow today. For rebellion, to rebel, to revolt against God, is as witchcraft. Now, that's a hard saying. I mean, witchcraft, the practicing of magic. I mean, that is completely against God. Saul says, Lord, I've obeyed God. God said, no, you have not. No, you have not. And God says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. That becomes the key, folks. Disobedience is rejecting the word of God. He hath also rejected thee from being king. Let me ask you this morning, child of God, are you in obedience to the Lord today? Let me quickly hurry along. On the other hand, there was a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham will give us the example of what God requires in obedience. Now, we don't have time to go to Genesis chapter 2 and read through that passage of Scripture, but I'm going to draw it out for us this morning and mention several things about dear Abraham. Now, God instructed Abraham to do three things. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now the Lord gave instructions to Abraham just like he did to Saul. To Abraham he says, take your only son, go to Mount Moriah, and offer him as a sacrifice there. Now that was the command. That was the word of the Lord. What was Abraham's response? Genesis 22:3, the Bible tells us, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went up unto the place of which God had told him." What does the Bible tell us that Abraham did? He rose up early in the morning. That's interesting. That's giving us an idea or understanding that this thing was very important to Abraham. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't put it off. He didn't say, let me go pray a couple of more days about this thing, make sure this is what the Lord wants me to do. I mean, he's talking about my only son here. I don't know if I heard him right. No, folks, we hear God correctly, I think, many, many times. But the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eye, we don't want to yield our hearts to God, because we're thinking that God is requiring more of us than that is deserved. Young people, I want to say something to you this morning. Anyone in here can put themselves in that category, but young people, listen to me. You purpose in your heart early, I'm going to do the will of God regardless of the cost. And I promise you, based on the authority of this book, that you will see and know a greater blessing of the hand of God in your life than you can imagine. Now, let me tell you something. A lot of times we think, all right, I'm going to serve God, and everything will be peachy. Everything's going to be wonderful. All the crooked paths will be straight. My life will be a bed of roses. No. I'm not telling you that today. Matter of fact, I'm telling you, if you purpose to serve God with all of your heart, you can count on trouble. You can count on temptation. You can count on discouragement. You can count on hardship. But you have a God that is able to bring you through. Coming down here this week has caused my heart to reflect much in my own life. Young people, you listen to me. You listen to a man that has struggled in coming to the place where God would have him to be. There are scars in my heart and in my life that will never go away until the Lord removes them in eternity. Now, He's forgiven me. He has blessed me, and He has met my needs. But deep scars and the consequences of those failures will remain until the Lord removes them completely. Now, I'm thankful that my sin is under the blood. God has not judged me as I deserve to be judged. He's not rewarded me according to my iniquity. He has blessed me. He has provided for me. He has given me opportunity to minister. But if you start out well and continue on with God, there are so many things that He can do for you. When I was in high school, I wasted my time. I played. That's all I was interested in doing, playing. As long as I had gas in my Mustang, as I was laughing and having a good time, and I think we should enjoy life, I really do. That's all that mattered. My studies, I could care less about. I'm 51 years old, and I feel like every day of my life when I go to my study to begin to study and prepare to preach the Word of God, I feel like I am constantly trying to catch up where I need to be. English, I hated it in high school. I hated it in college. And when I went to college as a man and took English, Adam Watt was in the class, I struggled greatly with it because I squandered my days in high school. I squandered them. Don't you squander your life. You get up every morning and thank God for an opportunity to learn. Make application. You may not be the best student in the class, but you give your God your best and He will bless you for it. Don't waste your life. Start early. Abraham got up early the next morning and he began to prepare for the journey. You know why? Because he heard God and he obeyed Him. And notice what Abraham did. He obeyed immediately. That's a part of obedience. Parents, let me tell you something. While you are raising your children, you teach them to obey you when you speak. Don't let them argue and debate with you. But you see, we're like that oftentimes with God. And when we argue and complain and debate and question God, we're disobedient to God. But Abraham rose up early, immediately, and he prepared himself. He clave the wood. He got Isaac. He got two of his men. He was getting ready to go with a sweet attitude and heart. Parents, demand of your children a sweet attitude. For even though they may obey immediately, if their attitude is bad and wrong, that is disobedience. And child of God, Christian, it is the same for us. And he did that which God told him to do. He did it completely, not half-heartedly, not halfway. That was another problem that I had when I was growing up. I was sloppy in all that I did. I could care less. And now, I want it all to be right what I do. I want to do it well. But I feel like because I wasted so many years, I struggle at doing it well. I'm giving you my heart this morning, folks. It's all I know to do. We need to obey God immediately, sweetly, and completely. There were four characteristics of proper obedience we need to see in the life of Abraham. We've already mentioned immediate, without question, without complaint, and completely. Let me ask you, child of God, how are you serving the Lord today? Now, folks, understand something. To halfway obey God is to completely disobey God. Now, folks, that's powerful. To halfway obey God is to completely disobey the Lord. May you see the importance of the message today. Now, God gave both men clear and plain instructions. He clearly told them what they were to do. He would enable both men to carry out their mission. God made each man to understand what He desired of them. And both men received the consequences of their actions. And we too will receive the consequences of our actions. Abraham would receive physical and spiritual blessing. Saul, because of his disobedience, was rejected as king, and the Lord rent the kingdom away from Saul, and the Bible says, and will give it to a man better than you. Now, folks, that is God speaking. That is the mind of God we're hearing. I don't want God to rent things from me. I don't. I don't want to have the heart of Saul, thinking that I'm obeying God when in fact I'm disobeying the Lord. And folks, it requires some soul searching. Now, how do we learn to completely obey the Lord? Three things, and I'm going to close. quickly. First, we must be born from above. We must be born again. You see, the natural man cannot obey God. He does not have the ability nor the wherewithal to do so. He must be saved. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been saved. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you're religious. Your pastor mentioned religious people this morning. In Farmville, where I live, there's a lot of religious people. I live in a town of 4,400 people. There are 32 churches in the surrounding area of Farmville. But folks, I am afraid that there are very few born-again believers. And you know what? It's the same way in Milton, because when I came to Milton, I noticed, just like in Farmville, there is churches on every corner. And yet, when I came to church this morning, they were doing the same things in Milton that they were doing in Farmville. Lady was out cutting her grass. People were out preparing for recreation. They had no thought of God today. That's the natural man. Maybe this morning you're here because you were just literally drug here. Maybe you're a teenager or a young person and mom and dad just didn't give you a choice. Praise God for your parents. You need to be here to hear this today. I believe every woman, man, boy, or girl that's here this morning is here providentially by God. Not because of this preacher, but because of the word of the Lord. And He has a word that He desires you to hear. You've never been saved. Christ Jesus died for you upon Calvary's cross. I appreciate the Sunday school lesson so much this morning. The teacher, he did a good job. He had studied the Word of God. I love a man that preaches and teaches that's prepared. This man was prepared. Our Savior paid a great price for us to be saved. He who knew no sin became sin for you and I. We must learn to mortify the flesh. To live a life of complete obedience, we must put to death the flesh. Colossians 3 makes this so clear, it becomes the classic passage. To mortify, to kill, the flesh must die. The flesh is the enemy, and we must see the flesh this way. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then finally, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the only way that we can mortify the flesh. It's the only way that we can live obedient lives before the Lord. Go with me, if you will, quickly. I want to show you this one passage of Scripture in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. And then in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how we obey God. We're born again. We've been regenerated. We mortify the flesh, and we live by the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in every Christian's heart. But you know what our disobedience does to the work of the Holy Spirit? It quenches it and it grieves Him. You see, folks, a lot of times I think we view the Holy Spirit as an it, as something strange and far off. But no, He is a person of the Trinity that lives within your soul, that enables us to obey God to the fullest. I close with this passage, Matthew 13:43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Or we could say, who hath ears to obey, let him obey. Father, I trust that the word has been pleasing to you today, and it will find lodging in the hearts of the people. Amen.